go back, but the children are staying with us this morning, and we're just going to talk about what Christmas is all about. There's a temptation for preachers, I think. Pastors have a temptation every Christmas to talk about what's wrong with the observance of Christmas and all of the materialism and things like that, but you all know all that stuff. The important thing is that Christ is remembered. In fact, the word Christmas actually means Christ's Mass, or a service, a religious service for Christ. It was shortened into Christmas, and Holy Day was shortened into Holiday. So this is a time when the country and around the world recognize and remember the birth of Christ. Our brethren in the Orthodox Church remember it a few weeks later than we do. And despite the fact that there are different ways of seeing the timing of it, when it appears on the calendar, one thing is for sure. We remember the time that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem and what he means to us. I think whatever the type of celebration we have, unless it's really anti-scriptural, I think it's a wonderful thing. In fact, someone told me this morning that they've made me an eggnog pie, and it's in the refrigerator for me. Don't anybody go get it. But eggnog's not in the Bible, but sometimes I think it should be. But it, we have a lot of things we do to celebrate Christmas, and to me, they're just wonderful. I think that human hearts open a little bit at Christmas time, become a little more childlike, a little more open to remembering that life can be simpler and better than we make it sometimes. I think it's interesting that the way we celebrate it is fairly recent. Since Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago, it was only just prior to our Civil War in America in the 1840s that Christmas trees began to be used by England and America, that Christmas cards began to be sent. Those things were not done before. Christmas trees come from a German tradition. They would bring an evergreen tree in the winter and call it a paradise tree, referring to Eden, and they would hang apples on it, referring to the story in Genesis. There are just a lot of things we pick up along the way. Poinsettias became part of Christmas only as recently as the 1920s. When someone found them in Mexico and liked the colors, and they've become a part of our Christmas celebration. So to me, there's not a thing in the world wrong with that. There are lots of cultural things we do. But the most important thing is to remember what Christmas is about. Let's take a look in the book of Micah. This is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is what, and the New Testament, the difference is the Old Testament are those things written before the first Christmas, before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and the New Testament is written after he was born in Bethlehem. You remember the story of the wise men who came probably a year or two later than the manger scene, and they came and to King Herod and said, "We've seen a star, where is the king of the Jews?" King Herod called his scholars and said, "Where is the king, the Messiah, supposed to be born?" And do any of you children remember where? Any of you older children? In Bethlehem. Why did they know that? Because it was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem in the book of Micah. Let's take a look at that.
"But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times."
So this was the prophecy the scholars looked to. They knew that 400 years before this time, that it was prophesied that this ruler, someone who would be the ruler, was coming, and he was someone who'd been around from ancient times. The new, the King James Version says, from everlasting. This is the key to understanding Christmas, to answer the question, who was born in Bethlehem? Was it simply a man destined to great things? It was much more than that. The Jews had been waiting for centuries for prophecies like these to come true. They knew that someday Messiah was coming, the one anointed of God or chosen of God and given great gifts of God. And they began to gather these prophecies written over 1,000, 1,500 years by different writers in three different languages on three different continents, all saying, someone is coming. And when they come, they're going to do wonderful things for us. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 16 in the Old Testament, this is approximately 600 years before the first Christmas, you find the Trinity represented in the Old Testament.
Come here and listen to this. From the first announcement, I have not spoken in secret. At the time it happens, I am there. Now the sovereign Lord has sent me with his Spirit.
The sovereign Lord, God the Father, has sent me, God the Son, Jesus Christ, with his Spirit. And he says, from the first announcement, from the time that it started, from the very beginning, from creation, I've been around. And now the Father is sending me with the Holy Spirit. John 17 and 5, this Galilean carpenter who was born in Bethlehem says this about himself. He says, I am from eternity. I had to come to terms with this. I believed before I really encountered this that Jesus was a great man, that he was a great prophet, that maybe he was the greatest of the prophets, that maybe he was one of several times that God came into the world. And I was wrong on all those counts. He was more than a prophet. He was more than a great man. And the Bible tells us clearly in the book of Hebrews that he came once at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Only once, this one born in Bethlehem. He created the world and then came into it. And I'm talking about Jesus. Let's take a look in Colossians 1 and verse 15.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him.
Now, that's very clear. A person can choose to disagree with that, but you cannot disagree with the fact that it is in the Bible, that it was believed by the earliest church, that the Bible clearly says he was more than a man. He was an eternal person who had no beginning. He was the third part of the Godhead. He was God the Son before he was born into Bethlehem. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it tells us the same thing. He is the Creator.
But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe.
Now, if he created all things through the Son, then that means the Son is uncreated. That he is uncaused. He has no beginning. He is an eternal part of the Trinity, and yet he came to be born in Bethlehem. John chapter 1 and verse 1 has this unique wording that tells us very clearly. He makes it redundant. He repeats it in different ways. Everything was created through Jesus Christ, which means Jesus Christ is uncreated. He did come into the world he created, but he is the eternal God.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him.
So there is no doubt the Bible clearly says that this one born in Bethlehem in the manger was the Creator God. In this mystery of the Trinity of God in three, the Creator came into his creation and was rejected and put to death by his creation. But that's why he came. We'll see that in a moment. Now, you may say, well, that's only the Christian view of things. Our Jewish friends who hold the Old Testament don't believe that. It's not in the Old Testament. It is in the Old Testament. Isaiah prophesied about 600 years before the first Christmas. And in Isaiah 7 and 14, and then we're going to look, you need to remember as we look at these scriptures, the chapter numbers and the verses that have numbers were not in the original. They were added just a couple of hundred years ago in order to help us find things quickly. But originally it was just one long scroll written. In Isaiah 7, and then for us two chapters later, Isaiah gives the clearest vision of who this Messiah is to be and how he's going to get here. Isaiah 7 and verse 14.
Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel.
You may have heard the controversy that the Hebrew word for virgin here can be translated maiden. That's true. But notice the context. The Lord himself will give you a sign, a miracle. There's nothing miraculous about a young woman having a child. It is, however, a miracle and a sign if a virgin has a child. So the context clearly says, I will give you a miracle. A virgin will have a son. And it ties it together with the Messiah as we continue. And incidentally, the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. And 300 years before the first Christmas, it was translated into Greek. And when they translated it, 300 years before Christ was born, or the church began, or the New Testament began, guess what word they chose in Greek? Virgin. Medically, biologically, physically, a virgin. 300 years before Christ was born. So the Bible clearly predicts that someone is coming who will be born of a virgin, and it will be a male child. Isaiah 9 and verse 1, just several verses after this, if you're not using the numbering system, Isaiah 9 and verse 1 tells us where he's going to come.
But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
Galilee is mentioned only twice in the Old Testament. Once in relation to Jonah, who Jesus said was symbolic of him when Christ came. He said, Jonah, spending 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, he said, that's symbolic of me. Jonah was from Galilee, I'm from Galilee. He spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale. I'll spend 3 days and nights in the grave, but I'm going to come back. This is the only other time the word is used in the Old Testament. People living in great darkness shall see a great light. And where is this light going to come? Just immediately after saying a virgin shall give birth to a son in Galilee of the Gentiles. And just a few verses after that in verse 6 of the same chapter.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his going and peace, there will be no end.
Now, remembering that there were no chapter divisions, here is a piece of scripture 600 years before the first Christmas saying there's going to be a miracle. A virgin is going to have a male child. It's going to happen in Galilee. He's going to be a light to all the people in darkness. And unto us, to us, given to us, a child is born. A son is given. And who is he going to be? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There is no doubt that the scripture predicts these things clearly. There are other verses in the Old Testament. This next one from the book of Psalms talks about God having a son. Now, sometimes in the debate we're told that the Old Testament doesn't say that, but the Old Testament does. 1,000 years before the time of the first Christmas, King David writes this in Psalm 2 and verse 11. Serve the Lord, kiss the Son, love the Son. If you don't love the Lord's Son, you're going to bring anger upon yourself. In the book of Proverbs, David's son, Solomon, wrote this, Proverbs 30. And in verse 4, he's asking a series of rhetorical questions about who created the world.
Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hand? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know.
So don't tell me the Old Testament doesn't talk about the Trinity or doesn't talk about the Son of God. worship the Lord, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Who is he who gathers the oceans in his hand, that's speaking of this Creator God? And what is his Son's name? Tell me if you know. They didn't know his name in the Old Testament. They knew symbolically that he would be called Emmanuel. That's a Hebrew word saying God with us. They knew that he would be the very presence of God, the eternal Father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. But it was mysterious to them and becomes clear to us. Jesus referred to himself constantly. His favorite term to refer to himself was the Son of Man. And I have heard people say that he was trying to correct people who thought he was the Son of God. It was exactly the opposite. He was referring to a scripture in the book of Daniel, who was a prophet, who was a prisoner of war in Iraq, as a matter of fact, at that time. And Daniel the prophet had a vision, and he wrote it. It's in your Bible, in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 7 and verse 13.
In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
I saw one that looked like a son of man. He looked like a human being. He came to the Ancient of Days, to the eternal God, with the clouds of heaven. And he was given the right that everyone should worship him. All nations, every tribe, no matter who they were, will worship this one who just, he looks like a son of man. He looks like a human being. But he will be worshiped, and he'll be worshiped forever. His kingdom will have no end. It will go on forever. Now, how do we know that that's what Jesus meant? When he was on trial in Mark chapter 14, this is how he responded to the question, "Who are you?"
Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven."
He was precisely quoting Daniel. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Mashiach, or Messiah. It's the same word. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Jesus didn't equivocate. He said, "I am." He didn't say, "Guess." He didn't say, "I'm not sure." He said, "I am." And you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power. How did they react? The very next verse, they knew exactly what he was saying about himself. In the following verse in Mark 14 and 63, this is how the high priest during that trial reacted.
The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do you need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death.
They called it blasphemy. They knew exactly what he meant, and they were right. Jesus meant that. Jesus said, "I'm the one Daniel prophesied over. I'm the one that all peoples, every tribe, every language will worship. And my kingdom has no end." By identifying himself with that, that's what he was claiming. And the high priest was right. And their law said that in the presence of blasphemy, you would tear your clothes as a sign of how terrible, what an outrage it was. The high priest ripped his clothing and said, "This is blasphemy." And they all agreed, "Yes, this is blasphemy. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the Son of God, and he's worthy of death." Incidentally, in the writings of our Jewish friends in the Talmud, there are contain some very ancient writings, including ones from this time. And in their Talmud, they say that they arrested a man named Jesus, that they tried him for sorcery and blasphemy, and that they found him guilty and they put him to death. So from their point of view, from hostile witnesses, they tell us a number of things in their own history. He existed. His name was Jesus. He was arrested. He was tried for sorcery because he did miracles, and they didn't believe it was God that was doing it, so they called it sorcery. But it's testimony from his enemies that he did miraculous things, supernatural things. and the two counts for doing miracles and for blasphemy. And they put him to death. That's why they nailed him to the cross at Calvary. They were right in the sense that if he was not really God, if he was not the Messiah, the eternal God, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, they were right. But he was all that. He fulfilled all of these prophecies that he would be born in Galilee, that he would live in Nazareth, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be raised in Galilee, in the town of Nazareth. It was prophesied that from out of Egypt, God would call his son. So Joseph, his father, and when Herod was trying to kill the infant Christ, took him into Egypt to be protected until Herod died and brought him back. Prophecy after prophecy lined up and were fulfilled in only one person in all of history. This carpenter from Nazareth, from Galilee. And this carpenter said, I am the one. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the one that Daniel saw in his vision. I may look like a son of man, but all nations will worship me, and my kingdom is eternal and without end, and I deserve the worship of all people. That's what he said at his trial, by identifying himself with that vision. But he had to suffer. And was that prophesied as well? Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah contains more of the prophecies of this Messiah than anyone else. We've already seen he said that he will be born of a virgin. It will be a miraculous birth of a virgin. The light will come in Galilee. A child will be born. A son will be given. He will be God with us, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. He will be the ruler. He'll be the king, the governor, and his kingdom will never end. And then as Isaiah 53, he adds this, what was very mysterious to them because it had not yet happened. He began to talk of the suffering servant, someone who would come and bear the sins of other people. Isaiah 53, and these are some excerpts from that chapter. Isaiah 53, starting verse 5.
But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.
This teaching that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world is not just a New Testament teaching, it's an Old Testament teaching. It wasn't invented by Billy Graham. It wasn't invented in America in evangelical churches. 600 years before he was born, all of these prophecies came together. And it said clearly, he was pierced for our transgressions, for us. He was pierced by spear in his side, if you remember. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. You can preach the gospel directly out of the Old Testament if for some reason you never had access to the New Testament and were unable to use it. As the Holy Spirit showed you, you could preach the entire gospel from the Old Testament. Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. In verse 6,
the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, verse 8. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, verse 12. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of men.
He bore the sin. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. This particular chapter has so many other specific things about the death of Christ that it's amazing. It says he made his grave with the rich and the wicked. He died between two criminals, and a rich man came and placed him in his own tomb. And yet in the midst of all this, it implies his resurrection. He poured out his life unto death, but I shall divide him the spoil with the great and reward him because he has poured out his life unto death. The next verse here that we left off says, and he made intercession for the transgressors as he hung on the cross. This one who was born in Bethlehem said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He made intercession for the transgressors, died with the wicked and with the rich, placed in a rich man's tomb, took our iniquities. We were forgiven because of all that he did for us. That's 600 years before the first Christmas. Never get confused about what Christmas is about. It's about the Creator who had no beginning, was never created himself. Everything was made through him, and he came into his creation to save us. Because of our sins, because of the darkness in this world, and you don't need to convince me, or I don't need to convince you of that. All you have to do is turn on the news at night to know that this is a sinful world. Even the best person, if they're honest, knows that there are some things they wish they would stop doing. They know that there's some things they should do that they just can't make part of their life the way they should. Any honest person knows that they fall short, that they're flawed, that they're a sinner. They can see it all around them. And the Bible prophesied that a miraculous birth through a virgin would give us someone born in Galilee who would be a light in the darkness, that he would bear our sins, that he would bear the sin of many and make intercession for us and do this for us. I'd like to revisit Isaiah 9 and verse 6. This is the one you often see on Christmas cards, and it's a wonderful verse for Christmas. But let's think about this and then compare it to the New Testament. Isaiah 9 and verse 6.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, from that time on and forever.
And 600 years later, it is written of this carpenter in John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
The Old and the New Testament come together. There is reason to believe that he is the Messiah. When we say it's taken on faith, that doesn't mean without any evidence. There are precise prophecies, hundreds of years, centuries before he was even born, that culminated and pointed to him that no one else but him could fulfill. If you want to study later when you go home, pull out the book of Psalms and look at Psalm 22 that has the words he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he took our sin upon himself. Written 1,000 years before Christ, in that psalm it says, they parted my garments and cast lots, played dice for my clothing. In the New Testament, that's what the Roman soldiers did. It takes a lot of faith not to believe in Jesus. You must make a huge leap of faith to believe this was an accident. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, anybody, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The next verse says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's whole intention was to save you, to rescue you and me from our sins. When he looked around to see what price he would pay for your soul, I think he looked at the riches of the universe. And through all of his treasuries, he found one thing most precious above all else. And he said, I'll give them my Son. He's worth more than the rest of the universe combined. I'll give them to us, not just for us. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. God gave us his Son, not only for us, but to us. He gave him away, and he's ours forever. He did not die on the cross and raise from the dead and dissolve and go back to heaven the way it was before. He appeared in his resurrected body and said, touch me. This is me. I'm joined to the human race forever. It'll never be the same for me. I am joined to you. See the wounds? Put your hand in the sword wound in my side if you have to. God gave us his son, and he's still yours. He is joined to the human race forever. He has borne our sins. He's conquered death for us. And he stands ever ready, the Bible says, knocking at the door of your heart. But for so many people, there's still no room at the inn. There's just no room for them. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Messiah, this Christmas, the greatest gift that you'll ever have is to receive the salvation already purchased for you and extended by the hand of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray as Kip and the musicians come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for this overwhelming, astonishing gift in giving your Son to us as well as for us. That you have saved us and rescued us. That you brought us to yourself and adopted us into your family. Father, please speak to hearts this morning and let this wonderful truth become real to each of us. Let those who've not yet called him their Savior ask him into their heart rather than tell him there's no room at the inn. We ask this in Jesus' name.